of your worship folder, next to a river with clean, life-giving water. We began to reflect on that theme passage. It's right there on the front of your bulletin. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving, or another version says, overflowing with thanksgiving. So last night, if you were not here, you're probably wondering, what is all this up here? This is show and tell. You know what? If you have clean, fresh water, it looks like this, right? But what happens when you have some, when you just let sin flow in your life? Anybody thirsty? Nobody took me up on this last night that I was here. You don't want a drink of that. You know what? There's no outflow to get rid of the dirt. And sometimes in our lives, we just allow sin to build up. We decide to hold on to things that we're not sure we can give to God, that aren't of God, and that really foul up our lives. And we end up, our lives kind of look like this. You don't want to look like this. You don't want to be like this. You want to be like this. And only with the life-giving water that comes through Jesus Christ that can that happen. And so we had an invitation even last night for anybody who isn't sure that they've dealt with the sin in their life to deal with it once and for all. And that's not something that just has to happen last night. If you weren't here last night and you need to deal with the sin in your life, today's a good day to do that so that your life doesn't end up looking like that. What happens when a pool of water has its source blocked and there's no entrance? There's no exit of old water. Have you ever walked in the woods or maybe been to a desert area and you see a pool of water and there's no entrance and there's no exit? That water becomes stagnant. It begins to smell bad. It tastes bad. In fact, it will become sick and poisoned water, deadly water. And spiritually, that sort of thing can happen to any person who chooses to ignore God. Our lives become stagnant. We find ourselves in dead ends. So last night we looked at how living with known sin will actually shrivel us up. There's actually a verse that says this. It says, your life will shrivel up like a dead leaf. A leaf that's blown like the wind by sin, farther and farther away from God. I hope you don't feel that way about your life today, that you're living farther and farther away from God. Sometimes when sin gets into our lives, our buckets of nourishing water runs out. There's no goodness left, but we can reverse that. Jesus Christ is called a spring of living water that bubbles over and does not run dry. Sin may kill, but Jesus Christ gives everlasting life. So this morning I want to go on from that point of putting your faith in Christ to what's next. Let's say that you've committed to Christ. You've claimed him as your own. Like Lazarus, we talked about Lazarus last night. You've gone from death to life. Christ has given you new life. But there are still some of the vestige of the grave clothes that are still wrapped around you, like what happened with Lazarus when he came out of the grave. Some things still hanging on. And you know what? You're not quite sure whether you're ready to give all of that up. Think about your own life. Think about your own heart this morning. Every single one of us has a different story. And every single one of us has something that we're going, you know, I want to commit to Christ, but I'm not quite sure I can trust him with this thing. You know what it is. It might be a relationship that you want to have. It might be some educational goals. It might be a job promotion. It might be your marriage, your family. You're not quite sure you can give all of that away and let God take control of it. Some old habit. What is the greatest fear that you have to give God everything in life? Maybe he won't give you that raise, that promotion. Maybe you won't get into the college that you were hoping to get into. Maybe it's that secret that you've buried away that somehow is going to get found out. There are all sorts of reasons why we don't want to give God everything. You know what? Most of you this morning are here because you've decided it's a good thing to accept Christ as your Savior. But there's more to this life than just accepting Christ at some point in your past. This is what the deeper life is about. At the end of the service last night, we spoke about the Holy Spirit. When you pray to receive Christ, you get rid of the sin, but then you need something to fill up that life of yours. And the Holy Spirit comes in, and rather than having a sin that's looking like this, a life that's looking like this, filled with sin, the Holy Spirit comes in, and the Holy of Holy Spirit means he's pure. And so now we have a clean vessel again. That's the deeper life. But there's a difference of having Christ take your sins away and the Holy Spirit entering in and living within you. That's a once and done thing. There's a difference between that and being filled every single day with the life-giving water that the Holy Spirit wants to give to you. There's a difference between accepting Christ and being baptized in the Spirit of God and then being filled by the Holy Spirit. You know what? We must believe that God takes all that we can give him, and that we can take all that God wants to give us. Today's sermon is called An Act of Appropriating Faith. The filling of the Holy Spirit happens daily as you yield to Christ and appropriate. You take the faith. You take the opportunities. You take the grace that God wants to give you on that day. You know what? In the act of faith through which we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we must believe that God takes all that we give him. God, I'm a sinner. I want to give you my sin. God, I'm tempted. Please take this temptation. God, I have this old habit. I'm tired of having it anymore. I'm giving it to you. You have to understand that God is willing and delighted when we give him those things in our lives. But we must also believe that we can take all that God wants to give in return. What does that mean? On the Lord's side, there will be no failure in taking whatever we give to him. Do you understand that? You offer him anything in your life, anything in your past, any thought, any memory, any habit, anything that's good or anything that's not good, you offer that to God, know that he's going to take it, willingly take it. He wants us to surrender to him, and he'll accept that fully from us. When we lay our hearts and our lives on the altar, Christ accepts our offering, and he seals it eternally as his own. In return, he gives us far back than anything we could even imagine to ask from him. We will never be disappointed in taking what he offers if we remember that Christ will give you more. He will give himself far more freely to you than anything that we could give to him. Do you hear what I'm saying? We might give him a few things. He's going to give us eternal life. We're going to give him some past memories or sins or habits. He's going to give us the fullness of His grace. He returns to us all that we need and gives us faith in the midst of what He gives to us. And that will give you power to live. When the Holy Spirit is filling you tomorrow or today or this afternoon or right now, He's going to give you power to live. He's going to give you wisdom to make appropriate decisions. We are sanctified in our life with Christ, day by day, living more and more like Him and less like the world. Your life will change as you depend upon God. Let me illustrate this biblically today with one of our Bible heroes. I'm talking about Moses this morning. Turn to Exodus in your Bibles. Moses. As you're turning to Exodus, Moses was a man with many flaws, wasn't he? See, no, wait, what? Moses was my hero. Well, he was a man with many flaws. Just read carefully the book of Exodus. Do you remember his story? In chapter 1, he was born in an era when it was against Egyptian law to be a living baby Hebrew boy. Moses was born to die, if you're filling in the blanks this morning on your outline. Pharaoh said, cast all the baby boys into the Nile River. Let them become lunch for the crocodiles. He was threatened by how many slaves were being born. He needed to get rid of some of them, so he was throwing the babies away. In chapter 2, Moses' mother just could not do this. She could not bring herself to casting her son into the river. And so she hid him for a while. Do you remember that story? She hid him for a while, but like most toddlers, like most two-year-olds, he started getting loud. After all, come on, he's a boy. So Moses was placed in a reed basket, made waterproof with pitch, and he was placed into the river. He was kind of floated out into the reeds and into the hands of God. Now, I want you to understand something this morning, that God knew exactly about Moses before he was even born. God knew about Moses. He knew he would be born in an era when the Pharaoh wanted him dead. God knew what was coming. He knew that the Jewish nation was soon enough, they would need a leader, somebody to free them from their Egyptian captors. He knew that they needed a deliverer. And he knew that this toddler boy was just the one to free the Israelites from the road of Egyptian slavery. Oh, by the way, God knows about you too. Before you were ever born, God knew the era that you would be living in, the struggles that we would face as a nation, as in a world that does not love Christ. He knew the personality that you'd have. God knew everything about you, your struggles. He has just what is needed to get you out of the guilt of sin and onto the road of usefulness in His kingdom. And so in this storyline, in chapter 2 of Exodus, Moses is found floating in the reeds in this basket. Maybe he was gurgling, maybe he was crying, it doesn't really say. But what we do know is that Pharaoh's daughter found him and brought him out of the water and brought him into the palace in Pharaoh's court, into the palace. She adopted him and raised him to be an Egyptian prince. He was raised to be a leader. You say, well, of course, right? God takes care of His own. For 40 years, he's living in the Egyptian court, in the palace of Pharaoh. He's a rising leader. And at age 40, the Bible says that he sees an Egyptian slave driver mistreating one of the Hebrew slaves, And his indignation rose up to the place where, in a fit of rage, what does he do? He kills the Egyptian and buries his body in the sand. He's a murderer. Soon enough, he's discovered and he realizes that Pharaoh will want him dead. And so what does he do? He runs away from the palace. He runs away from all that he had, being a royal prince. He runs into the desert, not only a murderer now, but a fugitive. And he takes refuge with a desert dweller. He marries this daughter. The man's name is Jethro. He marries Jethro's daughter, and he shepherds this man's flocks of sheep until age 80. So for 40 years, he's being raised as a prince. For 40 years, he's being raised as a shepherd of sheep. Do you see what God is doing here? He's got leadership built into him now. Now he's got the ability to herd sheep, just like the Jewish people were. You know, dumb sheep, needing somebody to shepherd them. Remember, people lived longer back then. At age 80, the Bible tells us in Exodus that he encounters God, who shows his glory to Moses in the midst of a bush that looks like it's on fire, but it's not being burned up. You don't see that every day, and neither did Moses. So he steps aside from what he's doing, and he's looking at this bush, trying to figure out, how can a bush be on fire but not be burning up? And all of a sudden, God speaks, Moses. You're standing on holy ground. Take off your shoes. Moses is on his face before God because he realizes that this is holy fire, not a flame. God is there. This is a picture of the Holy Spirit in the life of Moses. Now look at chapter 3. Let's read verse 7 to 11 of chapter 3 of Exodus. Chapter 3, Exodus 3, verse 7. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them out of that land and into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I am sending you, Moses, to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. Go down to verse 13. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites, God, and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what's his name? What am I supposed to tell them? Moses began to argue with God here about all of this. He's saying, who am I to do this? What if they don't believe me? Lord, I used to be somebody, but I blew it. I've just been wandering around the desert for all these years now since learning how to be a herder of sheep. Go over to chapter 4 with me for a moment, beginning in verse 1. God is continuing this conversation. And Moses answered to God, what if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, the Lord did not appear to you? Now go all the way over to verse 10. Moses said to the Lord, oh Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow to speech and tongue. Moses has a poor self-image here. Moses said, Lord, who am I? I'm just a shepherd in the desert. Who would ever listen to me? I stutter when I'm around people. Surely there must be somebody better than me. Do you see what's happening here? Moses had been cast away by his own family. Now, true, they tried to protect him in the reed basket, but nonetheless, they put him out amongst the crocodiles. He had been adopted. He had committed murder. He was a fugitive. He ran away. He lived in the desert for 40 years. He went from being a prince to being a pauper, from being rich to being poor, from being amongst all the people in the kingdom to being alone and to becoming a lowly shepherd. And in Jewish culture, that was about as low as you could get to be the shepherd. He was tempted. He struggled. He had problems. He was just like you and just like me. But there came a day for Moses when he stopped being useless. So what turned him around? There was an important faith lesson here, I think, for us. I call it the lesson of appropriating faith. What is appropriating faith means? Well, it means taking something that's offered to you and letting somebody else take something from you that you offer to them. Only when you allow God to live his life through you. Only when you're willing to sacrifice your own wishes, your own dreams, your own goals, your own desires, your own hopes, your own possessions and abilities, and take on God's desires and his possessions and his abilities, can you be useful to him. You see, God has to control these things, all of these things, if you're going to truly be all that God means for you to be, to go down deep with God. Now, at some point in your life, I'm supposing you have accepted Christ, and at that moment you said, "Yes, Lord, take my life, take all of it." It was a great moment, wasn't it? But then the old sin nature comes back in, often guided by the devil, and it cries out, the sin nature cries out, "No, I'm going to stop you from giving it over to God. I'm going to stop you from serving God. I'm going to control you, not God. I'll take your money. I'll take your talent. I'll take your time. I'll take your ambition so that Jesus Christ gets nothing of this." You see, that was Moses' trouble. That's exactly what had happened to Moses. And it often becomes our trouble as well. We can trust God until it starts getting too personal. We can give over to God until it starts hurting a little bit. We often can't trust God to deal with the mess that we've made in our lives. So how did he overcome it all? With a shepherd's staff. A shepherd's staff. Here's a part of the show and tell this morning. This is what? You with me? What is this? A shepherd's staff, yeah. It was the only possession that Moses owned. Everything else had been taken away. Satan wants to take as much of our lives as he can. So God gets nothing. Moses lost everything in those first 80 years, except for one thing. He had this in his hand in this storyline in Exodus. And so that's what God used to transform him. This piece of wood, this shepherd's staff, not this one, but the one that was in Moses' hand. Wouldn't that be cool to own the one that Moses actually had? Wow. Anyway, I'm getting off track. The shepherd's staff that Moses had became the rod of God, his rod of faith. When in Moses' hand, the rod of faith represented faith in God. Do your possessions that you have, you talked about possessions this morning, does God own those? They're my cars. Are they? Does God own your possessions? You see, when he lifted up the rod in the story in Exodus, you remember that story when he the The Israelites were at war with Canaan, and when he lifted it up, what happened in the battle? They won. When his arms got tired, what happened? And he put the staff down. They lost. You see, the shepherd's staff represented to the nation of Israel faith in God. What do we learn from this? What can we glean from this? One thing that I can glean is that it will always, always be a mistake to try to fight your battles in life, whatever your battles are in your life, to fight them without faith in God. If you try, you've already lost. Without faith, it's impossible to win. It's a mistake to try to serve God without faith. Without first allowing God to control our lives, we're going to fail every single time. If we insist on controlling our own lives, if you insist on controlling your own education, if you insist on controlling your job, your home, your family, you're doing all the controlling, then where's your faith? There is no faith. And you're going to lose the battle more times than not. You know, it's the same thing with our secrets, the things that nobody else knows about, the things that we've buried so deep, our dreams sometimes, our hopes, our thoughts. We want to control them, our habits. They're ours, not God's. We can take care of these. God, you go find something else. You know, maybe somebody else needs you more than I do. Right now, I'm going to take care of this myself. Have you ever said that to God? Well, the shepherd's staff was all Moses owned. With it, he shepherded sheep. He protected them using the shepherd's staff from the lion and the bear and the wolf. With the shepherd's staff, he made his living. But with the rod of faith, he separated the Red Sea. The nation passed through. With it, water gushed from a rock. You remember? He hit the rock and the water gushed forth. Exodus chapter 17 and verse 6 says, he drank crystal clear water in the desert because of God leading him. With it, Moses brought plagues upon Egypt. What a great thing to have. All of us should have this. All of us should have a rod of faith. A picture of the Holy Spirit in your life. So how did God change the shepherd's stick into a rod of faith? That's kind of an important thing. In Exodus chapter 4 and verse 2, we read about how God needed to get the snake out of the stick. When Moses tried to doubt himself and tried to doubt God, what did God point to in verse 2? The Lord said to him, "What's that in your hand?" "What, this? It's just a staff. A shepherd's staff." Why would God be interested in just an old shepherd's staff? I think it was because it was Moses' only real possession. It had been in his hand for 40 years. Like I said earlier, he had used it to protect the sheep from the enemies, from the animals that would destroy them. It's what he made his living in. It's all he knew. I can just imagine him saying, "God, it's been here for so long, it just feels like it's a part of my hand. It's mine." So what did God say in verse 3, the beginning of verse 3? "Moses, throw it down." Moses threw it down. And what happened? When he dropped it, when he threw it away, what happened? It turned into a snake. I don't know about you. I don't like snakes. I keep my distance from snakes. I run when snakes are in the room. "Lord, it's a snake." One night in Africa, we sat down at the supper table. Ben was probably 3, and Jessica was, I don't know, she was just an infant at that time. We sat down at our supper table, And like I always did, I just kind of bent my head down and folded my hands, and I was about to say grace for the meal, and I was looking at the floor, and a spitting cobra went right between my legs. I climbed off the ceiling after that moment. I don't like snakes. Karen had to peel me down. But we had babies at the table with us, so I knew I needed to do something brave and courageous, and I looked around and I picked up the broom. I don't know about you, but a broom is really not a good thing to use against a snake. And it wasn't me. Honestly, I have no idea how this happened, but when I whacked that snake with the broom, it turned inside out. That was just a small one, but when that snake was hit with the broom, I peeled the skin right back, and it was... I don't recommend that, by the way, but it's what I had at the moment. Our African neighbors, when they would confront a snake, they would take their spears, and they would be halfway back to the back of this room, and then they would throw the spear, and they were really accurate, and they could kill the snake that way, but it's out of striking distance, right? Yeah, and then they would take that snake, and they'd take a club, and they would pulverize it until you couldn't tell what it was, and then they would start a fire, and they would burn it until there was nothing but ashes, and then they would take and dig a hole for 4 feet and dump all the ashes in. That's how much they didn't like snakes. God says to Moses, throw it down. Get rid of it. There's a snake in it, Moses. That's why I told you to drop it. You had an attitude of evil in that that was personified in a snake. Moses, you said, this is mine, God. It's the only thing I have. I'm not going to give it to you. You can't have it. There's the snake. And so what does God then say to Moses? He says something absolutely stupid. Well, it's God. You can't say that about God. Something absolutely incredible. Moses, turn around and pick up that snake. Yeah, right, God. Have any of you ever tried to pick up a rattlesnake out on the mountaintop here? What happens when you pick up a snake? Especially by the tail, like God set him for him to do? It's going to bite you. Well, I'm going to pick up the grab him by the head and hold him out here, maybe, you know? By the way, I'm not into snake handling. I know Mark, the end of Mark says, you can grab a snake and it's not going to... This is a rubber snake. This is Pastor Bill's pet. I found it in his house last night. I said, I got to use this morning. There you go. If I can hold on to it behind the neck, maybe until somebody comes and rescue me. God said, no, Moses, pick up that snake by its tail. What's going on here? Why would God tell Moses to do something that's an automatic death sentence? Well, understand this. Understand this. God wanted Moses to take his trust off of a shepherd's staff, off of his own possessions. And he wanted Moses to put his trust, even for his life, in God. Think with me about your own life. How many of you are willing to trust God enough even for your very life? The snake was a symbol of Satan. Genesis chapter 3, verse 14 and 15 says, when Christ crushed the head of the serpent on the cross, the teeth of sin's poison was removed. So we go from a picture of Satan and a snake and evil to where Christ has crushed the head of the serpent. With God, there is no fear in Satan. Remember what 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 55 says, where, O death, is thy victory? Where, O death, is thy sting? See, it's gone. Jesus destroyed the power of Satan at the cross. And so when Moses did trust God, he said, well, I might die, but I'm going to do what God says. I'm going to pick up that snake by its tail. What happened? It turned back in to the shepherd's staff. But it's no longer just a piece of wood to herd sheep. Is that the right word? Herd? Whatever. He picked up the snake, it returned into the staff, and God put the staff back into his hand, but it was changed. It was now the rod of God. God had taken the snake out of it. He put faith back into Moses' hand, faith in the infinite God that would act with miracles, faith in God alone. The miracle here is that I got to the next slide. The miracle here is that Moses changed his attitude, even much more than a snake and a stick. His faith now is in God. The miracles that Moses performed were not anything that he could do by himself, but in faith, believing that God would act, great miracles occurred. He turned the river into blood, the Bible says. He parted the Red Sea. He brought plague after plague after plague upon the Egyptian slave lords. He struck the rock, and the desert was flooded with cool, clear water. Well, this morning I want to ask you a question. What is it that God wants you to do for him? Not to free Israelites from Egyptian slavery, but what is it that God wants for you that only you can do if you have faith in God? You say, I can't do anything extraordinary for God. And you know what? That's true. In and of ourselves, none of us are really going to do much of anything because we're weak. But with the Holy Spirit-led faith, we can defeat our enemies. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Remember that song in the hymn book? That's a great song. But first you need to come clean with God. What's in your life? What's in your life that's making you ineffective? That's putting you out into the desert? That's putting you on a shelf, spiritually speaking, where God can't use you? What's your shepherd's staff this morning? You've held on to it so long in your life that you can't let it go. You can't trust God with it. That marriage, that job, that promotion, that education, that dream, that relationship. No, Lord, it's mine. No, I'll deal with it myself. Is there anything from your past, anything that's going on in your present right now, anything as an individual or as a family or even as a church that's poisoning your future as God's people of faith? Think about that. What do you suppose we might have to do as godly men and godly women to deal with the sin that holds us back as individuals or as a congregation? In your bulletin this morning, there's a piece of paper. Just a small slip of paper. And it's not there by mistake. I want you to think about what your shepherd's staff is. The thing that you have not been willing to give to God, you can't trust him. I want you to think about taking your pen and writing down what that is, and then folding it up and throwing it down on the altar up here and letting God take the snake out of it. If it will be good for you, God will give it back to you with the fullness of God's power in it. Just like he turned the poisonous shepherd's staff into the rod of God. If you throw it down and God returns it, realize that his glory will now inhabit that thing, whatever it is. It won't be yours anymore. It will be God's. God's possession. God's relationship. God's position. God's dream or goal. What are you holding on to that's keeping God from really using you? Give it to God and give yourself to the Holy Spirit this morning. Let's pray. Let's pray. Lord, every single one of us has something. Maybe it's the lack of respect you've received at home or from your workplace. Maybe it's that lack of education, or maybe you feel like you married the wrong person. Or perhaps your kids are out of control. Maybe it's a secret. Maybe it's alcohol or drug addiction or pornography or gambling. It's an affair. Whatever it is, I'm talking about those things that keep you from loving God fully and that you fear somehow keeps God from using you. Each one of us has our own history, your own pull away from God and towards sin. You realize that your roots are not near that ever-flowing spring of water. Whatever it is that's keeping you away from God, right now in prayer, give it to him. Father, we have these shepherd staffs of our own. And now we want to give them to you. Please, appropriate those things. Take them from us. And fill us with the Holy Spirit. With the life-cleansing Spirit of God. Thank you, Lord. I pray this in your blessed name. Amen.